Okay. Indeed, great is God's faithfulness. God is trustworthy, and that is lesson 10 tonight. God is trustworthy. We've been learning a lot about prayer, different aspects about prayer, its importance in our life, our need as Christians to lean upon God. We're learning that prayer is much more than just simple requests, right? Sometimes we may think that if God knows the future, why request things? But there's more to prayer than just simple requests. We're learning that God is faithful, trustworthy, exalted. And so in prayer, we get to lift up His name and to magnify Him and to praise Him. We also are able to express our thanks to God for how good He has been to us and to shower His mercies upon us day by day. And as we concluded the lesson maybe a couple weeks ago, we talked about even if we feel like there's nothing that's going right in life, we can still thank God for the oxygen that we breathe and the warmth of the sun. There's always something that we can find to be thankful for. And beyond this, we've learned a lot more about God and His nature as well, to understand Him better so that we might petition Him as He would desire, to recognize that we are His children and He wants His children to come close to Him. And it is prayer that is the way we communicate to God. And it is through His Word that He communicates to us. And so it's an appropriate line of communication with our God. So there's so many great things we're learning about prayer, and we're going to learn some more tonight as well. God is trustworthy. Let's start here at the beginning. What are some synonyms for trust? Okay, dependable. Good. What's that?
It takes respect in the world. You have to respect someone to trust them.
Okay, so respect is inherent in that. TJ?
Honesty.
Honesty, okay. Ability to keep your word. Good. Dependable, honesty. What else can you think of?
Loyalty.
Loyalty? Yeah, good, good. Well, they are all the same. That's why they're synonyms, yes. Okay, can have faith in Him. Good. Yes. Okay. So maybe a fruit of our trust is obedience. Good. We can rely, right? We can rely on God. We can believe Him at His word, as TJ had mentioned, that He's honest, keeps His word. Dependable, I think we mentioned already. Anything else we can think of? Yes, Rich?
Assurance.
Assurance, good, good, that's right. All right, so all these are synonyms of trust that we could think of here, and God is all of those synonyms, isn't He? Every single one of them. And so He is indeed worthy of our trust. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we'll begin tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul, in discussing the gospel of Christ and his willingness to suffer for it, had these words to say. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So he's mentioning why he is willing to suffer for the gospel's sake and to go through the pains that he goes through because of the effects of the Word of God. The Word of God is not chained. It brings salvation. So he says in verse 11, "This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him." So he's saying these are things that are assurances. These are things we can take to the bank. If we died with him, that is if we're baptized into Christ, died to the old man, raised to new life, then we're going to live with him. If we endure all the hardships, all the difficulties, all the persecutions, then one day we'll reign with him. These are assurances. But it's also true that if we deny him, then he'll deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So whether we are trustworthy ourselves, God in his very nature and character will not change. He cannot help but be anything but trustworthy. If we're faithless, he's still going to be faithful. Faithful to his word, faithful to his character, faithful to himself. He cannot deny himself. God is that trustworthy. He is that dependable. Unlike man, right? Proverbs 20 verse 6 says that this kind of trustworthiness, faithfulness, is hard to find in humanity. Often we can become very fickle, hot and cold. But God is not. He is steady. He is steadfast. As the Bible describes him, like a rock. He is faithful. He remains faithful. Let's look at some more scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7. And verse 9. Here it says, "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." So this was something that Moses wanted the people of Israel to know, that God is faithful and he will keep his word, his covenant with those who love him. And then in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. Here it just plainly states, God is faithful. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So there's plenty of scriptures that reiterate this fact. And these are just a few that we could have chose from that say that God is trustworthy. As we mentioned, dependable. We can rely upon him. He's honest. He's going to keep his word. This gives us assurance. All right? We can base our obedience off of this, knowing that he's going to do what he said he'll do. So we're going to talk in a minute about how God has demonstrated that he's been faithful. But before we do that, any questions or comments about these verses here? Yes, Judy.
People really trusting God because they were trusting in Moses, who was delivering that word from God. He was telling them to do this and commanding to do this. They had to trust Moses also.
Right. Because Moses was basically the mouthpiece of God. That's right. That's right. As a prophet of God, he was speaking God's word, and they learned that they could trust the words of Moses because they came from God. Good. Anybody else? All right. So, beyond just the statements of fact that God is trustworthy, he gives us reasons to believe that because he's demonstrated it in a number of different ways. First off, being a faithful creator. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. 1 Peter 4 verse 19 says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. And we know God created the world and everything in the universe. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Indeed, He has the might, He has the power, He has all ability. He is our Creator. And then Peter wants us to recognize that He's a faithful Creator. And that even in our own individual lives, He has fashioned and molded us as well. God is kind and compassionate and seeks, as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, to fearfully and wonderfully make us within the mother's womb. And then the various struggles that we go through in life, we don't go through them alone. And I think it's what he's trying to say in verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. Right? That sometimes God's going to allow suffering to take place in our life. That as the hymn writer wrote, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Whatever my lot, there are lots that we have in life, and some will suffer more than others. But he's saying, those that suffer according to the will of God, commit your souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. He's not unaware. He made everything. He made you. He made your lives. And the course of action that it is upon. So trust Him. He is a trustworthy Creator. Comments about this point here. That brings it down from a huge universe level down to our individual lives that He's created. Yes, Judy. Entrust your souls. Yes, good. That's right. You know, the Old Testament said that God watches out for us, and for His ways are good for us always, you know. So He knows what is best for each individual soul. Just like a parent might have different children, and they know some might be able to handle this and others couldn't handle that, but they can handle something else over here. And so the parent understands their temperance, their tolerances, their abilities, and they watch over their children with kindness and love. In like manner, God does the same as well, being our Father and Creator. Further, God keeps all of His promises. Right? He cannot lie, actually, the Scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and I don't know why I said 1 Peter. Typo. 2 Peter chapter 1. There in verse 4. Big typo. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So as we become children of God and become Christians, escape the corruption of the world, he says we're partaking in these great and precious promises. God gave His word about certain things. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's a promise. Be faithful unto death and you'll give the crown of life. That's a promise. He's been faithful to us with all spiritual blessings that come from above. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. Galatians mentions the word promise a lot of times. We'll just look at a few here. Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is the Abrahamic promise there in Genesis chapter 12 that all the nations of the earth should be blessed through the sending of God's Son. And so in Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know, God promised that to Abraham an awful long time before Jesus ever came to earth. It could have been that there were some that wondered, was God going to keep His word? Of course God was going to keep His word. It may not have been fulfilled within your lifetime, but He was going to keep His word. He can only keep His word. He cannot tell a lie. In Hebrews chapter 11, and I guess I've referenced the verse enough times. Let me just back up a second and just read that verse for you. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Kind of like what Rich was saying earlier, that we have this assurance, strong consolation is what he says here, because it's impossible for God to lie. So, in Hebrews chapter 11, there in verse 11, you see people based their faith upon that. The faithfulness of God in keeping His word. Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So she believed that God would keep His word. Didn't mean that there was ever times that she didn't wonder, right? Or even perhaps doubt. But when it came to the overall testimony of her faith, she believed God. God was going to fulfill His promise. God was going to keep His word because He's a faithful God. And in Hebrews chapter 11, all these Old Testament worthies, it says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. They believed in God. They knew He'd keep His word. It just wasn't going to be fulfilled within their lifetime. But notice, they saw them afar off and were assured of them. Kind of with the eye of faith. Thinking, meditating, daydreaming of what it would be like when that one day would take place, when God would call them to their eternal home. Right? He says that they embraced them. That embraced what? Embraced those promises. They clung to those promises and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. God promised us a better home over there. I'll cling to those promises. There at the end of this great chapter, after he mentions more individuals that did things by faith, it says there in verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. It didn't mean God failed to keep His word. The promise was still intact. Their lives were not long enough to see the fulfillment of it when it would come through Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. They knew there would be a perfect Lamb of God, one that would cleanse them of their sins. Though they had not seen Him, they believed in Him. And through that precious sacrifice, they would be provided a better rest, a heavenly home. They knew God would keep His word. Yes.
They look forward. Like you read, those promises were not fulfilled in their lifetime. They look forward. We as Christians look back.
Mm-hmm.
And we have a privilege that those promises were fulfilled. Therefore, we can also know that God will fulfill promises that he is coming.
Right, right. So like in their day and age, they hadn't seen it, but they trusted in it because God, they judged God to be faithful, trustworthy. In like manner, the same is true with us, right? With that heavenly home. We're fortunate to live this side of the cross, to be recipients of that promised sacrifice, and to have this more greater understanding of the scheme of redemption. But at the same time, we're kind of in their boat in the sense that we are also waiting for the fulfillment of the ultimate end. That's right. Good. And we can believe it will happen because we judge him to be faithful too. He keeps his word. He always keeps his word. You think of other examples where God kept his word? Yes. That's right, yes. He preached to a stiff-necked people that didn't want to believe that God said they would go to Babylon. But to Babylon they would go. And for how long would they go? 70 years. And how long did they stay? 70 years. God kept his word, didn't he? So there's an example. You think of another example. Okay, good. Through his seed. That's right, the Messiah. Whose son would he be, Jesus would ask. He knew it would be the son of David. He kept his word. Yes. Sorry. That's right. That's right. They got the child Isaac. Thomas? That's right. Good. So Lot and his two daughters were pulled from there. God had told Noah, I'm going to flood the earth. And it took, we estimate, 100 years, right, before that did take place, but God kept his word. He flooded the earth, just like he said. Yes, TJ?
He promised not to flood again.
No, that's right. That's right. And what represents that promise? That's right. The rainbow reminds us, and it still is in the sky. He wouldn't flood the earth again, and he hasn't. Good. I remember at the beginning, before the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, the Lord said that you'll be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. And God kept his word, didn't he? In just that process, Jerusalem first, then all Judea and Samaria, and then look, where are we? In Franklin, Kentucky, on the other side of the planet. So God keeps his promises. He always does. And that's another reason why we can trust him. Further, God wants us to succeed against temptation. And so he has promised to be there for us in that hour of trial. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's just back up to verse 12. It says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Then verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And I think if we're truly honest with ourselves, that even in those times when we succumb to sin, that we realize that it was a choice. It wasn't because God was no longer faithful. He had provided us with an escape, with a conscience that said, no, don't do that, right? We can pray. And he's making that way available because God is faithful, and I'm thankful that he is. And the more we overcome, with His help, the stronger we become against sin, don't we? It really is true that the closer we walk with God, like Enoch and like Noah, then the less and less we walk with sin or fall into sin. We walk with God. He helps us overcome our temptations. He is faithful. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here Paul says it this way to the brethren. He says in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." He's like, you can be assured of this. Trust God. He will guard you from the evil one. That was so true that even Jesus, when He was asked by the disciples how to pray, He said to pray that. To be kept from the evil one. That's the Lord's will. That's God's will. And if that's our will, well, then we can trust that God will keep His word and give us that strength in our hour of temptation because He's promised it. We often say, again, why pray, right? Well, here's a great reason why. Because sometimes we're going to find that strength in no other way than by praying, "God, keep me from the evil one." And He's promised that that's a prayer according to His will. And if it's according to His will, then He hears us. And He's willing to give us the petitions that we've asked of Him. I can think of no other prayer more according to His will. "God, keep me from the evil one." Isn't it great to know that if I pray that and you pray that we already know the answer will be there and He will do it? That's it's tremendous, tremendous comfort. Comments about this? Yes, Nancy. Right, right. Good. Good. Good verses. Yes, Judy. Good.
That's a good example of James.
Yes, very good. Good reference. Anybody else? Kevin.
I'm just looking at Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting."
Great verse, yes. Ask Him to try our hearts to see if there's any wicked way, right? So if it's in our will to want to overcome, we know it's certainly in God's will, and He'll make that way of escape possible. Great, great verse. Especially if young folks, if you think about some of the people that you hang out with from time to time, you may need to shoot those arrow prayers. "Help me." And He'll make that way of escape. He will. And same with older folks, with perhaps others that we are around. If we need that way of escape, God is there in prayer. Let's make sure we don't tempt God, though, by putting ourselves in unwise situations. All right. Next, God corrects us and prunes us. And this is another characteristic of how He can be depended upon. Hebrews 12 and verse 7. Hebrews 12. And verse 7, the Hebrew writer draws upon the earthly analogy of a father to a child and receiving correction. Hebrews 12:7 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now that was a rhetorical question in Paul's day. And now today, that would be a legitimate question, wouldn't it? There's a whole lot of sons that aren't being chastened by fathers. There's a whole lot of sons that aren't even being raised by fathers. But in Paul's day, it was understood that the father chastened that son for his good, for his benefit. It talks about how in verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And the father, the earthly father, does it to his earthly son as best he knows how, with the love that he has, as imperfect as it may be. But he still tries. Why? Because he loves that child. And the child learns to appreciate it and to recognize that that was one reason why they can trust in their parents. They're not like the friends that just say anything goes, right? However you want to live, it's all right, you know? And you end up hurt or harmed or in danger. The parent knows better, tries to protect from that. And usually once you become older and a parent yourself, then you often realize that and are so thankful for such parenting. Well, God also can be depended upon that way as well. Not always giving us everything that we want or think we need, because he knows of the harm it could do. Perhaps even allowing us to be chastened or go through difficulty because he knows of the benefit could come from that. God allows us to be chastened. This is part of how we can learn to trust in him, to know that he knows what's best. John 15 is the pruning verse. John 15 and verse 2. John 15, 2, Jesus speaking about him being the true vine, my Father the vine dresser. Verse 2, every branch that in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So this is the descriptive process of the ones that are fruitless and dead. They're going to be tossed away into the fire. But those that actually bear fruit, those that are being a blessing to the kingdom of Christ and God, he doesn't just leave them alone. He says that he prunes them, which is the process of trimming, cutting, breaking off various leaves or branches so that it might bear more fruit, he says. So he allows us to go through that cutting process to create something better. Just like the stone artist that hammers the chisel upon the stone, breaking pieces of the stone off so that at the end there might be a beautiful creation made by the chipping away. Well, likewise, God does that to us too, because he is a faithful God. Psalm 119, verse 75. Nancy, did you read this one?
No, I didn't.
Okay. Just wanted to make sure I wasn't doubling up here. Psalm 119, verse 75. It says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. In faithfulness. Again, based upon the trustworthy character of God, the psalmist recognized that I've gone through some of the trials I've went through in life. In faithfulness, you have afflicted me. That we might develop a faith like that. It's really, really hard because we don't want to be afflicted. But in the affliction, to remind ourselves of this verse and others, that God can be trusted. That he's looking to make a better version of me in the end. that I couldn't have got there without this. Judy.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Good point. Good point. That's right. The giving up things is a lot of that pruning, isn't it?
A lot of men don't fishing on Sunday morning because they come to worship.
That's right. And there's a lot that won't because they aren't willing to give it up. That's right. That's right. Good. Yes, Mom.
We have to look to God and say, it's for our own good. I might not know it, I might not see it, but I can endure it.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we need to do, is just to endure it.
Right, right. Good. Good comment. Anybody else? Oh, Gretchen.
You're talking about sometimes we have to give up something. It reminds me of Proverbs 20, verse 6, it says, most men will proclaim every one of his own goodness, but a faithful man too can find.
Yeah.
Mm. And we were visiting a congregation in Destin, Florida, and someone just kind of thought it was kind of funny, said that someone got up and led that song and only led the first verse because it was ending the service, you know. It says,
all of self, none of thee.
Well, if you give all of your, that's not trusting in God.
Yeah. And that goes to show song leaders need to pay attention to the various stanzas that they're singing, because sometimes you need all of them to tell the complete story, and that's one of those songs. Good illustration. Marie.
I was just going to say that discipline, the definition of discipline, is controlling behavior. Mm. So technically, each of us should be disciplined ourselves, yeah, every day, all day long, to be more like Christ.
Right, and based on that definition, you can see why God would allow certain circumstances in our lives so that He can help us learn controlled behavior. That's right. That's pleasing in His sight. Molding me, making a better version of me. Good. Nancy.
A while ago, you read a verse that the Father chastens His Son. I think that's very, very important, because a little child doesn't learn when he's young to obey the rules of his earthly father. And he's going to grow up, and he's not going, most likely, not going to. Children come into kindergarten and first grade have not been taught. Mm-hmm. So unruly that they actually have to hire one person to take care of. And I just believe those, we come into this world, children do, wanting to be loved and disciplined. And they just feel them. And they're not getting it. I can make it several of them say
right.
And that child needs to learn to obey the rules of the past, so he'll learn to obey the rules.
That's right. That's right. It's all part of a trustworthy father that will do that, those very things, not leave the child to their own. We're about ran out of time, but another way that God is trustworthy is that God forgives us. And with the child of God, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 there, makes it very clear that God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess those trespasses to Him. So we must trust the Lord, when we trust the Lord, we will pray to Him. And there's a number of examples that one could look at in Scripture to see that that is an expression of our trust to our Heavenly Father. When we bow our heads in humble and obedient prayer. Thank you for your comments tonight. Good class. We'll stop here and dismiss our class.